Foundations Lesson Number 14, The Laying On of Hands. God loves to bless His people and impart various aspects of His nature to them. The doctrine of the laying on of hands shows us that one of the ways God chooses to impart these things is by having one of His servants lay hands on another believer, or, in the case of physical healing, for example, by one of God's servants laying hands even on an unbeliever. The laying on of hands represents a physical action which has life, meaning, and purpose in it because of what God does in participating with that physical action. In the natural physical realm, all that takes place is a touch. That's very common and usually not greatly significant. But what makes that ordinary action unique and powerful is how God flows through it. Hands represent an extension of the person himself. With our hands, we perform work. We provide for our needs. We fight with our enemies. We make agreements, as in the shaking of hands. We create written documents, and much more. Without our hands, we're pretty helpless. Our hands represent our strength and the power to do. God has decided that this part of our body can be used by Him as an instrument of impartation to others. Scripture contains 101 passages, some short, some longer, that deal with the subject of the laying on of hands. Four of them use the laying on of hands only as a figure of speech, not literally. For example, Isaiah 11:14 says, "They," the Israelites, "will lay hands on Moab and Edom, and the Ammonites will be subject to them." Then six of them deal with laying hands on property. For example, Esther 9:16 says, "They killed 75,000 of them, but did not lay their hands on the plunder." 11 of them deal with laying hands on someone in hostility. For example, Nehemiah 13:21 says, "But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath." Then 21 of them deal with God laying His hand on someone or some group of people. For example, 2 Kings 3:15 through 16 says, "When the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, 'This is what the Lord says, make this valley full of ditches.'" So if we take the 101 total passages of Scripture that deal with the laying on of hands, and then subtract out the four that use the laying on of hands only as a figure of speech, subtract out the six more that deal with the laying on of hands on property, 11 others where hands are laid on in hostility, and 21 more that deal with God laying His hand on someone, we are left with 59 passages of Scripture. These remaining 59 passages, 22 from the Old Testament and 37 from the New Testament, deal with what we're studying, the doctrine of the laying on of hands, where impartation takes place as the unseen realm participates with the physical realm. So that's what we're studying today. I want to encourage you that there are no dead forms in Christ. Everything God institutes has meaning, purpose, and life in it. The touch itself may not have any special significance, but what God does in participating with that touch is eternal, so it's very significant. I've heard the testimony of a man who was on the island of Mauritius, and there he got stung four times by a box jellyfish. One sting is enough to be fatal. The man finally got to the hospital, but died there. Jesus met him and gave him the option of going back to earth, which he accepted. The man testified, but for the next roughly 24 hours, he was able to see all kinds of things in the unseen spiritual realm, angels, demons, you name it. During that time, he walked into a church service. There was nothing unusual or profound about that particular service. And he saw some demons sitting on people's shoulders, angels ministering to various people, and other activities in the unseen realm that surprised him greatly. The guest speaker at that service had an aura about 6 feet in diameter around him of something that could perhaps be described as light energy. After the message was preached, the pastor prayed for the guest speaker with the laying on of hands. Before praying, the pastor invited each person from the congregation from their pew to stretch out their hand toward the guest speaker and agree in prayer. As they did so, light energy came from the hands of each of the people in the congregation and traveled to the guest speaker, and the aura around him grew from being about 6 feet in diameter to being about 12 feet in diameter as a result. I mention this testimony because most Christians would probably be very surprised at what goes on in the realm that we cannot see with our natural eyes. But I also mention it because actions which we would consider insignificant in the natural realm, like the stretching forth of hands, and let's face it, if they don't touch anything, what does it matter in the physical realm? Such actions, if they are blessed and used by God, can have great impact. Speaking about the laying on of hands, Donald G. says, "This does not in any way contradict the sovereignty of God in bestowing spiritual gifts. It is only consistent with the beautiful revelation of the whole of the Bible that the Almighty condescends to work through and by the cooperation of human channels. Never make the mistake that by the laying on of hands, men have it in their own power and will to bestow any spiritual gift. This beautiful and appropriate ordinance is powerful only as those who exercise it are in the will of God and full of the Holy Spirit. It should be remembered, however, that this is a perfectly scriptural ordinance, and we do quite well to submit to it from recognized godly brethren when seeking spiritual gifts or blessings. We may safely depend on the Lord's honoring His own appointed methods. We have seen that in bestowing spiritual gifts, God is sovereign. That sovereignty may express itself by the direct bestowal of the gifts without any human intervention, or by their bestowal through the laying on of hands." Going to our outline, Roman numeral number 1, the laying on of hands to accommodate an impartation of blessing. The first blessing mentioned is that of healing. Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3 says, "A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. 'I am willing,' he said. 'Be clean.' Immediately he was cured of his leprosy." Then Matthew chapter 20, verses 32 through 34 says, "Jesus stopped and called them. 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. 'Lord,' they answered, 'we want our sight.' Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him." We see a little variety in these two examples of healing with the laying on of hands. In the first instance, Jesus also said, "Be clean." In the second instance, it's not recorded that he said anything. Jesus did have great diversity in the way he ministered healing to people. Then in Mark 6 it says, "He, Jesus, could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." What had happened? Jesus had returned to Nazareth, the town where he grew up. The people there still thought of him as the boy who had grown up with their sons and daughters, rather than seeing him for who he was, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. So they carried with them an attitude of, "Who does he think he is?" Verse 3 tells us that they took offense at him. Matthew's gospel tells us that he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Despite all that, he was still able to lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. How well we open ourselves up to God may determine how much we receive from God. Then in Mark's gospel, chapter 16, verses 17 through 18, Jesus is speaking and he says, "And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." It's those who believe who are mentioned here as people who, when they see sick folks, perhaps are moved to compassion, perhaps have great confidence that God will heal, or often both, and so they lay their hands on sick people and the sick get well. I'm greatly encouraged that this verse does not say that it's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, or elders who do this. It says that it's those who believe. Do you believe? If so, you're a candidate. A few more scriptures. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Luke 22, verses 50 through 51. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. I've wondered whatever happened to the ear that was cut off. I suppose Jesus could have picked it up and put it back, but the scripture simply says that he touched the man's ear and healed him. To me, that would seem to indicate that the ear which had been cut off by Peter was probably still lying on the ground somewhere. I suppose we can ask God about that when we get to the other side. Anyway, moving right along. Acts 28, verse 8 tells us that Publius's father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and, after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. So there are many examples in Scripture of God healing people's sicknesses, diseases, or ailments as believers place their hands on those who are sick. One story that illustrates the laying on of hands in the ministry of healing is told by Dennis J. Bennett in his book 9 O'Clock in the Morning, taken from pages 97 through 100. It says this, "Roop was a man with a destroyed diaphragm, one lung partially collapsed, and a heart that was displaced so far that it was on the wrong side of his chest. One night when he, his friend Bill, and Bill's wife Ellie were kneeling around the big hassock in Rook's living room, Bill said, 'My hands are on fire. They're hurting me.' Roop relays the rest of the story in his own words. 'I said, put them on me. I shuffled around the hassock on my knees to where Bill and his wife were kneeling, and he laid his hands on my chest. I felt as though all my insides had fallen out. I sprang to my feet and literally had to grab at my trousers to keep them from falling off. They were suddenly too loose. I had to struggle to get my coat unbuttoned. It was now so tight. The whole outward configuration of my body was changing as my internal organs were renewed and went back into their proper positions. My heart was thumping like a hammer, of course, and I felt it move 3 or 4 inches back into its normal place under my breastbone. Not only was my diaphragm restored, but my physical body was changed so much that I had to get all new suits." Although others have testified that their hands feel warm or tingly when God wants them to participate in the ministry of the laying on of hands, that's not the usual way God does things. Let's just be ready to submit ourselves to the Lord however He wants to do His work. The next blessing on our outline that can be imparted with the laying on of hands is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We've already covered this in Lesson 5, so I'll just read the scriptures on the subject. Acts 18:17, "Then Peter and John placed their hands on them," the Samaritan believers, "and they received the Holy Spirit." Acts 9:17-18, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again." Then Acts 19:6, "When Paul placed his hands on them," the 12 Ephesian disciples, "the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied." It's interesting to note that of the 5 instances in Scripture which speak of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, 3 are accompanied by the laying on of hands, and 2 are not. The 2 instances which do not include the laying on of hands were extenuating circumstances which would not have lent themselves to such ministry. on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, no one had yet received the baptism in the Spirit, so they would not have been able to minister the baptism by laying hands on anyone else. At the house of Cornelius, as recorded in Acts chapter 10, none of the believers yet understood that it was even possible for Gentiles to be saved without being circumcised and obeying the law of Moses. So we see that on both of those occasions, God poured out His Spirit sovereignly. Therefore, some ministers of the gospel claim that God prefers the laying on of hands as a tool in helping people to receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. There may be some truth to that, but we have to understand that God is not limited. He can minister in any way He chooses. I'm personally living proof of the fact that God will still at times fill His children with the Holy Spirit even without anyone laying their hands on them. A recent testimony at our church illustrates the laying on of hands and receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. On Sunday morning, several people of our church gather by around 8 a.m. to worship God as music CDs are being played in the sanctuary. Then we turn off the CD player and pray from 8:45 to 9:45. And the Sunday morning worship service begins at 10. One Sunday morning around 8:40, two of the ladies of the church asked a man if they could pray for him. This man was leaving for a conference on evangelism that week, but he had also been reading about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He agreed to be prayed for, and he later testified that when someone laid their hand on his back, he could feel some kind of warmth or energy coming from that hand, and he started speaking in tongues, which was later identified as Greek. We continue to be very grateful that God still works in this way today, not just on the pages of Scripture. Then, on our outline, we see that the blessing of children can take place accommodated by the laying on of hands. Genesis chapter 48, verses 12 through 20 says this: When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "They are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they greatly increase upon the earth." When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day and said, "In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. In this passage of Scripture, it's interesting to note that both Joseph and his father Israel understood that the stronger blessing was somehow imparted with the right hand. Don't ask me how that works. It's just what Scripture tells us. Joseph wanted that stronger blessing to go to his firstborn son, Manasseh. But Israel sensed prophetically that it should be spoken over Manasseh's younger brother, Ephraim. So that's how he blessed both of his grandsons. The New Testament also gives us an example of the ministry of the laying on of hands in order to bless children. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 13 through 15 says, "Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there." Even though it doesn't specifically say that Jesus blessed the little children that were brought to him on this occasion, it certainly is implied. Then we also see that God may impart the grace needed to do a new job or ministry well through the laying on of hands. Three incidents in Scripture give us examples of this. The first is in Numbers chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, which says, "Bring the Levites to the front of the tent of meeting and assemble the whole Israelite community. You are to bring the Levites before the Lord, and the Israelites are to lay their hands on them. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites, so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord." This occasion is the original commissioning of the Levites to their work of service at the Tent of Meeting. There were about 22,000 Levites. There were hundreds of thousands of Israelites. It's clear that this service had great logistical challenges. But apparently, in the mind and heart of God, it was so important to have the ministry of the laying on of hands in operation that the logistical challenges just plain had to be overcome. Then, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, the 12 apostles are speaking. They say, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So what was happening here? The Grecian widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The apostles rightly discerned that they were not to forsake their calling to prayer and the ministry of the word in order to deal with this problem. But someone had to make sure that the food was being distributed properly and fairly. So 7 men were selected. It's interesting to note that in the early church, even men who had the job of waiting on tables were required to be spiritually qualified. They had to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. But before any of them actually handled the food or heard the concerns of those who were being overlooked, they received the prayers of the apostles with the laying on of hands. Then, and only then, did they start handling their new responsibilities. Then in Acts chapter 13, the first 3 verses we read, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." This passage of Scripture describes the birthing of Paul's first missionary journey. At this point in his life, he's still known as Saul. The Holy Spirit speaks, directing that he and Barnabas be sent off to minister. Before they leave to do the work they've been called to do, hands are laid on them. So in these 3 cases, we see hands being laid on people to impart grace that is needed to do a new job or ministry well. Then, the last blessing on our outline is the impartation of spiritual gifts. 1 Timothy 4:14, the Apostle Paul writes to his young protege Timothy. He says, "Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." And then 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul again writing to Timothy, he says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." In both cases, the older, more experienced minister Paul is writing to the younger Timothy, apparently concerned that the younger man may be neglecting or disregarding giftings that the Lord has placed in his life. So he reminds his younger colleague of the original impartation which took place with the laying on of hands, perhaps so that there would be less opportunity for doubting what God had done. We don't know what these giftings were, but we know that in both cases they were imparted through the laying on of hands. So there we have the list from Scripture. Again, when a servant of the Most High God lays his or her hands on another, God can use that gesture to impart blessing, whether it be a healing, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the blessing of children, the grace needed to do a new job or ministry well, or some manner of spiritual gift. And I'd like to add that I don't believe this is an exhaustive list. God is not restricted. God is not limited to doing what he has recorded in his written word. So please don't view this list as, this is what God will do through the laying on of hands and nothing else. No. God can do anything, for nothing is impossible with God.